I just want to say that, man, it's a privilege to be here tonight, and I want to just say, man, you guys have a very anointed pastor, a very, very nice gentleman and a very nice brother in Christ, good brother in Christ, and he filled in for me back on January 11th, and my wife and I were in Seattle, and so we actually got to watch the service from our hotel room, and man, we're just blessed. I mean, when I got back, man, the congregation was just like, man, that was very, very good. We were very, very blessed. Thank you for having him come out. And so I said, well, it will not be the last time. So, you know, when there's a good thing, right, you stick with it. Amen? All right, I'm going to open in prayer, and then we're going to get into our study tonight. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this, the privilege, Lord, to come together. And, Lord, we find ourselves, Lord, in a place of just humility, God, because, Lord, we have the privilege of having your word before us. And, Lord, of course, the great privilege of being your people, the blood-bought bride of Christ. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. And, God, we look to you, as Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. And God, my prayer tonight is that, Lord, you would be glorified in our time together. That, Lord, our eyes, the eyes of our heart would be fixated upon you. That, Lord, we would be praising you because you are good and your mercy endures forever. God, I also pray tonight that your people would be edified. Lord, that we would all be just strengthened in our faith, Lord. That we would have a greater resolve in our journey with you, Lord. And God, my prayer is also, Lord, that the lost would see the light, the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. Lord, it's all about you. It always has been. It always will be. Lord, cover to cover, it's about you, Lord. So, Lord, please help us to get a fresh glimpse of your glory and a fresh taste of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 3 tonight, I'm going to cover the first 17 verses. I've entitled this message, The New Life, or an extended version would be The New Life in Christ. Paul transitions in this part of Colossians. He transitions from the teaching of really doctrinal to the practical, considering the supremacy and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find in the first two chapters. Now Paul transitions to, again, just the practical. Right, in light of the superiority of Christ, in light of the sufficiency of Christ, how are you and I to live in light of that? How are you and I to respond to who he is and to what he's done for us? What is the appropriate response of our life to his majesty and to his mercy? Verse 1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now here in verse 1, Paul is not questioning on whether or not they've been raised. I know in the New King James Version, it actually says if, right, which almost seems like a conditional thing. But we know that that's not the case because earlier in chapter 2, and I want to draw your attention there to verses 13 and 14, Paul has already laid out for them the fact that they've been raised with Christ. And as a matter of fact, another translation renders it, since you've been raised. And I want you to see that there in Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, pardon me, verses 12 and 13. He says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him. So there's the first rendering there, through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, second time he has made alive together with him. And here's the part I really love, having forgiven you all trespasses. So in light of that, how are you and I to live? And so the first thing we see here, you guys, is that the new life is to be lived seeking the things above. Now, this word seeking here, two renderings, to crave or to yearn. I was a dope fiend for 10 years. I don't know if any of you have had an addiction background. I know what it means to crave. I know what it means to have that intense desire in your life for something. And in light of the mercy, in light of his goodness, in light of his grace, in light of his unfailing love, there should be a craving, an intense longing in our heart. He says, for those things that are above. Now, what are those things that are above? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, I believe verses 3 through 7 really lay out for us what those things are that he's talking about. Let me read verse 3 for you. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that's past tense, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then beginning in Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 7, he lays out, right, not a total list of the spiritual blessings, but some very important ones that I want to mention for you. So here's a short abbreviated list of some spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Number one, our election. He says, you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Is that not great news? Spurgeon said, I'm glad that he chose me before the foundation of the world, because he probably wouldn't have chosen me afterward. Right? I can say amen to that. So the first spiritual blessing is our election, that he chose us. The second one is his love. His love. The third one, our predestination to adoption. The next one, you guys, is our new identity in Christ, because it says we were predestined to adoption as sons, right? As his children. That is a spiritual blessing. The next one he says is our acceptance. He says we are accepted in the beloved. Now think about that for just a second tonight. We are accepted in the beloved. You and I are not living for God's acceptance. We are living from God's acceptance. There's a huge difference. That is the gospel. That is grace. And listen, that is the spiritual blessing that you and I have in Christ. He says, our redemption. And then in that last part there in verse 7, he says, forgiveness. And again, these are not a totality of all the spiritual blessings, but he says, listen, in light of those things, seek those things. Let those be the things that you crave and desire in your life. Why? Because again, his supremacy and his sufficiency. These are the things, listen, that are the inspiration for the new life. Now, he says, Jesus said, right, where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so if it's these things that you and I are treasuring, then it's these things that our heart will be pursuing and going after in this new life. Now, notice there at the end of verse 1, it says that he is seated, right, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, why is Christ sitting at the right hand of God? Well, first and foremost, I'll tell you, because the work has been finished. You see, from the cross, he said in John 19:30, it is finished, right? Seating is a posture, right, of a work that's been done, but it's also a posture of rest. I am so glad that when I read my Bible, that it always says, except for the one time he gets up with Stephen, that Christ is always seated at the right hand of God. I tell you what, it would be a total bummer if you and I read in our Bibles that he was pacing back and forth, as if something were not finished, as if there was some kind of dilemma that was not yet met. But our Lord is seated at the right hand of God. Ephesians 1, right, we read that passage, such a beautiful passage, that he chose us and now he intercedes for us. The atonement of our sin has been made and our redemption has been purchased. Here's a great verse for you to jot down, Hebrews 7:25. Here's another reason why Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. Another translation, he is also able to save completely or forever. NASB, New Living Translation, some great renderings there. He's able to save to the uttermost, completely and forever. Who does he save? Those who come to God through him. Here it is. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. What is Christ doing at the right hand of the Father? He's making intercession for you and me. He's saying, Father, that one's with me. That one's come to you through me. And I intercede for that one. In light of that, how are we to live? How are we to live knowing that we have one who sits at the right hand of the Father on our behalf? How are we to live? How are we to live? Verse 2, set your mind, King James Version says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It's talking about a focus, right? It's talking about a focused affection. So the new life is to be lived with a focused affection, right? We're not trying to figure out what we love in this life. In other words, listen, our search is over. We have found the one our soul loves. Our search is over. Our search is over. So set your sights on the realities of heaven. Think about the things of heaven. That is to be the mark of the new life. That is how we're to respond in light of who he is and what he's done. The new life isn't to be lived carnally minded, which, by the way, in Romans it says to be carnally minded is unto death. But to be spiritually minded is a life of, right, peace. And so that's another incentive for us. But do you remember, you guys, right? So now listen, the new life is not to be lived, right, after the flesh or after the carnal things in this life. Do you remember when Jesus, right, spoke to Peter, when Jesus told him, hey, we're going to go to Jerusalem, right, and I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be, right, handed over. I'm going to be killed, but on the third day, I'm going to die. Peter takes our Lord aside, and he begins to rebuke the Lord and say, you know, God forbid that that would ever happen to you. Jesus said these words, get behind me, Satan. He says, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. That phrase has always stuck out to me. And it's this issue of being mindful, listen, not of God's interests, but of self-interest or even man's interests. The new life is not to respond being consumed by the affairs of this life, by the cares of this world, which will render us, according to the parable of the sower, it'll render us unprofitable. That third condition of the heart is so important for us as Christians, because if we're not careful, we can live a distracted life. And next thing you know, we are not bearing the fruit that the Lord wants to bear through our lives. In John chapter 15, verse 8, you guys know John 15, right? The beautiful teaching on abiding in the vine and the importance of abiding, because apart from me, you can do nothing, he said, right? In John 15, 8, Jesus said these words. He says, in this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. How is the Father glorified? How is he honored? It's by you and I living fruitful lives. Well, how do Christians get to the place where our lives are ceasing to be fruitful? We become distracted. We are no longer mindful of the things above. We become mindful of the things in this world. And I think that is a very important thing for us to really lay hold of, because it's a detriment in our walk with Christ. And we want to be careful of that. The next thing I want you to see here, as far as verse 2, is again that aspect of setting your mind, right? Setting your affection, setting your focus. I want to use the word perspective tonight. But the new life is to be lived with a new perspective. Not the old. We're not to just bring that old perspective into the new life. We're to live with a total new perspective. It's called being heavenly minded. Amen? You guys are probably familiar with that saying, right? Oh, he's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. You ever heard that saying? Yeah. Have you met that person? I haven't. I've been a Christian since 1997. I have yet to meet the person who is so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. Now, I've met people who are so earthly minded that they're of little heavenly good. And sadly to say, I've fallen into that a time or two. The new life is to be lived with a new perspective, and that perspective has a divine source. God wants us to see life from his point of view. God wants us to see life from his perspective and not from the perspective of our old fallen sin nature. The new life is to be lived. Here's another P word, if I can throw another P word out there. The new life is to be lived with a new purpose. my old life had a purpose, and it was a very self-centered, very self-pleasing, very self-consumed purpose. But in light of, again, who he is and what he's done for me, he's given me a purpose to live for, and I want to honor that. I want to walk worthy of the calling, right? Isn't that what we're called to do? We're to walk worthy of the calling. And so verse 3 says, for, because, right? So in other words, do that because of this. And verse 3 gives us the because of this. Because you died, right? And King James Version says, because you're dead. I like that. You're dead, right? You're dead to what? You're dead to that old life. And this new life is hidden with Christ in God. Man, we have been born again. And the new life is to be so into Jesus that self just kind of like dissolves and disappears and is absorbed into the life of Christ. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if you're taking notes, this is a great reference to jot down. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, listen, to a group of people who had already been following him for a while. And I would encourage you to study this out. Luke chapter 9. The audience that Jesus is talking to is a diverse group. There are the looky-loos, right? The curious ones, the ones that are in it for the meal, the ones that are in it for the healing and the blessing. But then there's also those that he has already called and have been walking with them for a while. But in Luke 9:23, he says this, and it's so important. Then he said to them all. It's important. He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Literally in the Greek, it's to disown himself. And take up his cross daily and follow me. That is what we see here in verse 3. For you have died. You've chosen. You had a desire, right? You had a wish to follow Jesus as his disciple. What did that desire, what was it followed up with? It was followed with a death to self. Denying self, taking up your cross, and doing it how often? Daily. Right? This is not like a 1 hour a week thing or a 2 hour a week thing, right? This is a call to death to self, this new life in light of who he is and what he's done. And listen, it is a call to a death to self. And it's being so into Jesus, again, that self begins to disappear. And I know living in the self-centered life and world that we live in, that's not very appealing, is it? I think that's why many churches say, hey, you want to follow Jesus? Here, fill out this decision card. You know, we'll give you a get wet shirt and welcome to the body of Christ. I think a real altar call would be, hey, you want to follow Jesus? Get over yourself. You want to follow Jesus? Be willing to die to yourself. Be willing to suffer for his name and follow him. I think, sadly, in some circles of modern Christianity, it's almost like Jesus' job to follow us around. But Jesus says here, you follow me. You follow me. To me, that is biblical discipleship in Christianity. And then he says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears. Here's another rendering. When Christ, who is now our life. We just sang it, and I know it's on the back of some of y'all's shirt. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. The life. He didn't say, I am a life. He said, I am what? The life. And it's emphatic. It's emphatic. I am the life. Paul tells the Christians in Colossae here, he says, listen, when he who is our life, in other words, he's become your life. He's become your life. Whenever he appears, he says, then you will appear with him in glory. The Lord Jesus Christ calls himself the life. And when you and I were born again, he became our reason for living. He became our life. It's been said that the new life begins when he becomes the reason for living. Can I ask you tonight, is he the reason you live? Some people are woken up by an alarm clock. Some people are woken up by a calling. And it's that still small voice of the Holy Spirit who greets you at your bedside in the morning and says, come follow me. come follow me. That is what it means for you and I to properly respond to who he is and what he's done for us. That's what it means. That's what it means. If I were to ask you tonight, hey, tell me who you are without giving me your name, what would you say? Tell me who you are without giving me your name. What you would then proceed to do is you would begin to tell me what you're about, right? You know, what you like to do, or you know, what makes you up. That's what we would do, right? We have a saying sometimes like, hey, what you about? Right? Hey man, tell me what you're about. Hopefully all of us, our hearts would be able just to answer, man, I'm about Jesus. What are you about? Right? Because you can be about a lot of things in this world. God's people are to be known about him. Now, I'm not saying we know you can't fish or can't hunt or can't play golf or play marbles or whatever, you know. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying that at the very core of who we are, right, we are defined as the people of God. And the reason why is because, again, of who he is and what he's done for us. And look at this promise in verse 4. What a beautiful promise. When and then, when Christ appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Anybody looking forward to that? That is the ultimate vacation right there. Ultimate vacation. You read the book of Revelation, and what do you have? You have a travel brochure, basically, is what you have. Especially when you get to chapter 21, right? And the real cool thing about it is that, you know, you don't got to pay for it. It's been paid for already. But because of who he is and what he has done for us, we will appear with him in glory. Anybody glad about that? Here's a follow-up question. Listen, we are going to be appearing with him in glory in our new bodies. Anybody glad about that? Oh, man, the older I get, I'm like, oh, I can't wait for that new body. You get these, like, phantom pains and stuff, right? Things are aching and arthritis and all that. And like, man, what's going on? I don't remember, you know, twisting my ankle or anything. Why am I sore? It's just the joys of getting old. Here's a verse for you to jot down, 1 John 3:2. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God. When are we the children of God? Right now. Right? We're not going to be the children of God. We already have that identity. We already have the identity. The identity is the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know, right? We're confident, we're persuaded, we're convinced that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Some people think that when you die, you become an angel. I'm like, dude, don't lowball me. Right? I have no aspiration to be an angel when I die. I want to be like him. I want to be like him. I want to be like him in this life, and I want to be like him in the next life. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Imagine that, putting your hand in his nail-scarred hand. Revelation 5, John says, I saw him as the lamb who had been slain. In eternity, in heaven, in the throne room, Revelation 5, he is still bearing the scars of the crucifixion as an eternal reminder to you and me that the only reason we're there is because of him. Amen? Oh, we ain't going to be up there popping our collar. Well, you know. You know, I read 10 chapters a day, and, you know, I knocked on so many doors to get here. It's like, no, we have that reminder that, listen, we're going to see him face to face. We're going to see him as he is. And we're there because, listen, of who he is and what he's done for us. Verse 5, you have the characteristics of the old life. Not that we want to go there, but we're reminded. We're reminded to keep us on track. Verse 5, therefore, right, because of that, put to death your members, right? What's the members? The self-centered old sin nature, which is here in this world, right, on this earth. What are those? Fornication, which is basically it's sexual morality of all kinds. Uncleanness, which is impurity. Passion, which is, King James Version uses the word inordinate affection. I like that rendering better. Inordinate affection, which means what? Unnatural love. Loving things you're not supposed to love in that way. Evil desire, which is godless lust. And covetousness, of course we know, is greed, which is idolatry. And so these are the things, you guys, that the old fallen sin nature lives for. But there was a time when we lived for those things. But no longer do we live for those things. Why? Again, because of who he is and what he's done for us. Guys, and it finishes there in verse 5 with this issue of idolatry. When you read the Old Testament, there were two things that really plagued God's people over and over and over again in the Old Testament. They're both eyes, right? Idolatry and immorality. Those are like the one, two things that always plagued the children of God in the Old Testament. It's the same today. Nothing's really changed. When you look at what stumbles people today as far as God's people, it's the same thing. People either get locked into immorality or they get locked into idolatry. And idolatry, listen guys, is just whatever replaces your devotion to Christ. Right? That's simply what it is, right? Simply what it is. Whatever becomes more of a priority, whatever has more preeminence, right? Whatever is primary, that is the thing that has begun to replace devotion in our lives to Christ. Now, listen, if anything has more importance in our life than God, than Christ, here it is. Listen, we are not responding appropriately to who he is and what he's done. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. These very things, right, God has in the crosshairs. And God's wrath is coming for those things. His wrath is going to be poured out, listen, on the sons of disobedience. And I like to make that point because some people believe that the church is actually headed for the wrath of God. And I'm like, no. In the Old Testament, the people that were disobedient, the sons of disobedient, the unbelieving, right? Those that have rejected God, those were the ones that were the recipients of God's wrath in the Old Testament. They're going to be the same type of people that are the recipients of God's wrath, right, in the end. But God, listen, God's bride is the object of his affection, not the object of his wrath. You are the object of God's affection. He loves you. He loves you, but his wrath is coming for the sons of disobedience, and that's who we used to be. Amen. But we are not that anymore. Verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So that's past tense, right? That's again, that's who you used to be, right? That's the old life. But living the new life means that I've turned my back, right, to that old way of living. That is not who I am anymore. I no longer live that way. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 really kind of mirrors what we're seeing here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Man, we were just following everybody. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works now in, and Paul says the same thing in his letter to the Ephesians, the sons of disobedience. We are now the children of God. We are no longer the sons of disobedience. That is our old identity. But our new identity is children of obedience. Your old life was lived doing these very things. Listen, when your life belonged to you. But listen, the new life, it doesn't belong to us, does it? Remember what Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 6? He says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. In other words, listen, you do not belong to you anymore. And again, that is not a message that's very appealing for a watered down, you know, Christianity. It's like, I want to have some Jesus, but I still want to do my thing. If you go back, we read there in verse 4, Christ who is our life. In some instances, Christ is almost looked at as an additive or a condiment. Like, you know, add some Jesus to your life like you add, you know, mustard or relish to your Costco dog. Just, you know, you just need a little Jesus in your life. I'm telling you, that is not biblical Christianity. In biblical Christianity, he becomes the reason you live. That's why I asked the question earlier, is he the reason you live? I hope he is. I hope he is. And if not, guys, let's just say, Lord, tonight I want to get that. I want to get that straight. I want you to become the reason I live because I don't want to identify with the old way of life. 1 John 5:19. Here it is, guys. 1 John 5:19. We know that we belong to God. We know that we belong to God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. You can live under the influence of the Holy Spirit, or you can live under the influence of the wicked one. We used to live under the influence of the wicked one. Now we are living because the Holy Spirit has taken up residency in our hearts. Now we live by his influence and his impact and his effect. Why? Because we belong to him. We belong to him. And then you get to verses 8 and 9, and you see how if we're not careful as Christians, if we begin to sway to the old life, if we begin to adapt those old ways of thinking and living and speaking and loving, listen, it's going to have a detrimental effect. It's going to have a negative effect on the fellowship within the church. And so he lays this out, verses 8 and 9. Look in your Bible with me. But now, in other words, from now on, you yourselves, right, that new you, are to put off all these. What are these? Let's read through them. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, right? Lying to one another. These things right here, have caused so much agony in the body of Christ. Anger, what is that? Living with a short temper. Living with a short temper, or as I like to say, chronic irritability. Anybody here got chronic irritability? Did you know that irritability is a sin? You're like, no, it can't be. I thought it was just too much caffeine. Maybe in some instances. Maybe your diet. Okay, I'll give you that. Right? But that attitude of heart of just being irritable and agitated and just always just living there, that's actually a work of the flesh. If you're taking notes, you can write down Galatians 5, 19 through 21, where you give a work of the flesh, and that is actually listed in a work of the flesh. Again, we are new people in Christ. We're to be living this new life, but if we're not careful, right, and we're not responding appropriately to who he is and what he's done, we can start functioning in this fleshly thing of having a short fuse and, you know, blowing up and all that. And the second thing there is wrath, which is rage or losing your temper. That never affects us usually until we get onto the roads, right? Living in Tri-Cities, you guys got a lot more cars on the road than where I live at. I live in Zilla. We have one traffic light in Zilla. And technically, I have a Granger address. Granger doesn't have one single traffic light. Not even a roundabout. Yeah. So, like, the traffic jam is when school lets out. Or when the factory down the road lets out. Then we have, oh, what's going on? There's 20 cars on this road. You guys got it different down here, right? Yeah. And you guys are, the problem's only getting worse down here. More and more people all the time. You know, I read the news, and sometimes I'm watching Apple Valley News, you know, the news down here, you know, and like this road rage incident, that road rage incident. And yeah, us is just like, man, I wish this farmer would get his tractor off the road, you know. That's kind of where our road rage happens at. But God bless the farmers, amen. Praise God for farmers. Malice, that's meanness. That's just being mean. You're like, no, Christians can be mean? Hey, I've met some mean Christians in my life. And mean people in a church can actually turn people away or cause people to leave a church. That's a work of the flesh. Blasphemy, which means to slander, right? To talk bad about people. Right? That has no business in the new life. Filthy language definitely does not have, right, any business in the new life. Profanity or abusive language. Right, he says, put that out of your mouth, right? Get rid of it, because that is not consistent with the new you, and that is not responding appropriately to what Christ, right, who he is and what he's done. Verse 9, do not lie, which means to deceive one another, right? That's being honest, not keeping our words. And then he says this, look at verse 9, guys. He says, since. So that's the second time we see since here in this chapter. Again, not questional, not conditional. It's like, hey, you're new in Christ, right? And you've put off the old man, right? So then you shouldn't be doing those things. Right? You shouldn't be putting on the old, you know, thing. I think about that. You know, whenever we go shopping, I don't know if you like go get a new shirt or new shoes or new jeans, and you put them on, and those new jeans are kind of stiff, right? You know what I'm talking about? And you wear those new jeans maybe to go out to dinner with your husband or your wife, or to go to some, you know, work party or, you know, some church function. When you get home, what's the first thing you do? You put on something more comfortable, which is usually something you've been wearing in the past. That cannot happen in the spiritual. We cannot say, oh, well, you know, I'm used to behaving like that. Oh, I'm used to talking like that. Or I'm used to, you know, responding that way. We cannot do that. Right? That is not responding appropriately, again, to who Jesus is and what he's done. And so Paul lays this out for these believers here in Colossae and says, look, you're new in Christ. That's who you are. And so this is how, right, this characteristic is to, right, lay itself out. Verse 10, He says, and you've put on the new man, literally the new life, right? The real you is what another translation says. I like that. You've put on the new real you, who is renewed. And the word there is continually. You're continually being renewed in the knowledge, which, listen, if you're a little line, I would draw an arrow back up to verse 1. Because he says there in verse 2, set your mind, right, which is knowledge. It's thinking. It has to do with the mental, right, the thought processes. Right, you're being renewed in the mind, which is interesting because the word repentance is metanoia, which means what? A change of mind. Right? So this is a thought process, it's an attitude of heart. He says, listen, you're doing that, you're under continual change. Can I give you another verse real quickly? It just kind of flashed in my mind real quickly. Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, as we behold him, we are transformed from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit. So as we're beholding Jesus in our life, as we're putting Jesus front and center, beholding his glory, there is a metamorphosis that's taking place in our lives. We're being changed from the inside out. Amen, somebody. Ain't that good? So the new life is lived to know the Lord who has made us new. Let Christ continue to make you new in your life. Let us be growing in our understanding of him and becoming more like him. Why? Because that's what God has always wanted. Romans 8:29, whom he knew, listen, he predestined. And whom he predestined, it says he predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. You say, God's got a wonderful plan for your life. Oh yeah, what is that? For you and I to be conformed into the image of Christ. He wants us to live Christ-like. Why? Because living Christ-like, again, I'm going to come back to this, is the appropriate response to who he is and what he's done for us. To not respond with Christ-like living is an inappropriate response to who he is and what he's done. Learning to know Christ and live like him is at the heart of discipleship. Listen, and that is what Bible teaching is all about. That is why Bible teachers are getting up and they're preaching Jesus. And they're saying, look, this is who this Bible is about. This is what he taught. This is how he lived. And now we are to imitate that. What did Paul tell the Corinthians? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And if I'm not imitating Christ, call me on it, right? If you're not seeing anything that resembles Jesus in my life, then you have the right to come and say, hey, man, you're bearing the name, but you ain't living it, right? You ain't living it. Verse 11, where there is, right, in this new man, in this new identity, in this new life, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is in all and is all, and in all. So what is he saying? That any distinctions or maybe prior discriminations, they're done away with. And notice where he lists these. There's 1, 2, 3, 4 different areas of distinction, right, prior to coming to faith in Christ. Watch this, you guys. Jew, right, Greek or Jew, what's that? That's racial or what, right? Or ethnicity distinction. Secondly, he says circumcised or uncircumcised. That's religious distinction. Barbarian or Scythian, that is social distinction. Slave nor free, that's economic distinction. But Christ is all and in all. So the new life is to be lived, right? Not making those carnal, fleshly, right, old ways of making distinction. He's like, we don't do that anymore. In light of, again, who he is and what he's done. We are Christians before we are anything else. I wish more people understood that. That people say, oh, I'm going to go to this church or I'm going to go to that church because of this and because of that. You know, I'm going to go to the Mexican church or I want to go to the black church or I want to go to the, you know, this church. I'm like, you're getting it wrong. We are Christian before anything else. That's what happened when Christ took up residency in our lives. That's what happened. And so we don't have this thing of looking down other people, right? Christians are equal in Christ without distinction. Christ is all that matters, and he is in every believer. You know, I'm so glad for, you know, our family, because I mean, I got a chance to meet with some of you, and it's just like eye to eye level, and there's no like, you know, oh, he's up here, and you know, up here. It's just like, you know, nobody's the grand poobah. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, man, just a bro, just a sis, you know, and we love Jesus, and I love Jesus, and you know, we're just a family. There's a verse in Matthew chapter 23, verse 8. Just jot this verse down. I love it because Jesus is warning the disciples about the Pharisees. And he says, you know, these guys like to wear the big robes. They like to be, you know, recognized in the marketplaces by their titles. They love the seats in the synagogue, the best seats, you know, and they love that recognition. But then he says this. He says, but you, he says, do not be called rabbi. He says, because one is your teacher. And then he says this. Again, this is Matthew 23, 8, if you're taking notes. He says, the Christ. The Christ. And then he says this, and I love this part right here. Are you ready? Matthew 23, verse 8, and he says, and you, your family, you're all brothers. I love that about the gospel. It is just so, it makes us all approachable. It makes us just all like, hey, you know what, man? I don't know what your social background is. I don't know what your educational background is. I don't know what your economical background or if you got, you know, yellow skin, white skin, purple hair, you know. I don't care. What matters to me, right, is the Jesus in you. And that Jesus is in you is the same Jesus is in me. And so, listen, we're blood related. Amen. It's the blood of Jesus that has made us related. My brother and my sister. And so he tells the church, listen, if you're not careful, church, and you want to start making these distinctions, these different, like I said, the four distinctions, you can actually ruin a fellowship by doing that. Character of the new man, last paragraph, we're almost done. Verse 12, therefore, which is a transitional conjunction, right? In light of that, right? So then, he says, listen, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, and then he gives you a list. So notice that before he says, listen, you be clothed with this and you put on this. Before that, he reminds them of who they are. And who are they? Again, guys, we looked at the spiritual blessings in the beginning, right? Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 7. The first one, he says, you are chosen. You're God's elect. Man, God chose you. Think about this. God chose you for this new life. This new life didn't choose you, and you didn't choose this life. This new life, you know, at the core of it, Christ chose you for this new life. How many of y'all got about that? He could have just left you alone and said, you know what, man? I'm going to leave that guy alone. I'm going to leave that girl alone. He says, no, I choose you to live a new life. Man, I love that. But God also loves us. And because he loves us, he says, listen, I want to love through you. And that's really what you see here in these verses, in verses 12 and 13. It's God saying this, I chose you, you're my beloved one, I set you apart for me, now I want to love people through you. I want to love people through you. First one, tender mercies. What's that? A heart of compassion. A heart of compassion. Jesus saw the multitude, his heart was moved with compassion. Remember that? That's how he wants to love through us. Kindness. The word kindness, you guys, means faithful love, helpful, or useful. So again, hopefully we're looking in our hearts and saying, okay, I'm living this new life, and this new life is marked by being compassionate. Am I compassionate? Hopefully. What does the word compassion mean? It means to see somebody suffering and put yourself, listen, right next to them and suffer with them. That's what it means, literally. Kindness, to be, again, helpful, useful, faithful love. Humility, that's not looking down upon others, right? It's getting down on people's level, being right there with them. Meekness means to be gentle. It means to have a quiet strength. Long-suffering, which it means, again, to be patient, but then also it's the ability to wait without complaining. Verse 13, bearing with one another. The word bearing, I like the King James Version better because it actually renders it forbearing. You see that little word, that little prefix there, for, means beforehand. So if you're forbearing, it's like, you know what? I'm going to bear up with my brother or sister before I have a need to, or before the cause arises for me to bear up under them. I love to study other translations of the Bible, other versions. And one I came across that I actually was disgusted when I read it. It said to tolerate. Another translation said to put up with. That's not love. Oh, I'm going to tolerate you. I'm going to put up with you. That ain't love. The word bear literally means to come under and carry. That's love. That's love. So here, the new life is to be marked by, listen, not tolerating or putting up with somebody, but forbearing and bearing up, carrying somebody in that, listen, when they come at you sideways with that attitude or maybe say that snarky thing to you and you're in the flesh like, oh yeah, you know, I could dish some of that out too. You want some of me? Which is what our flesh does. The spirit man, right? The spirit woman says, you know, I don't have to respond to that. I can actually respond in a spirit of humility and meekness and gentleness and all these things that we're talking about, tender mercies and kindness. And then it says this, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint, literally a grievance, against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So, how many of you guys know, and this might blow your mind because this might be like a brand new like truth for you. Did you know that if you're a Christian for any amount of time and you find yourself within a church, you're probably going to have to deal with a complaint or two? Did you know that? Oh, you knew that already? Oh, man, I thought I was dropping something new on you guys. At some time, you are going to have to deal with some form of grievance and some sort of complaint. They sat in my seat. They took my parking spot. They didn't smile when they looked at me or whatever. There's going to be some form of complaint or grievance that you're going to have to, at one time or another, either, listen, be the victim of or have to navigate through. What Jesus says here is to be forgiven. And again, there's that prefix for. Forgiving. Leaving space for grace. Knowing ahead of time that, you know what, I'm probably going to have to deal with something that I'm going to need to be forgiving of. And so I'm going to, ahead of time, choose to be a forgiving person so that when that does happen, I don't have to be just, you know, they're all just muddled and, you know, oh man, I got to. No, we don't have to do that. We want to be people who are of a forgiving spirit because that is a benefit to the body of Christ. Now watch this, you guys. Look what he ends there with verse 13. This is so important. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You must be willing to forgive. And he adds that phrase in there, even as Christ forgave you. I want to remind you of something. Think about how forgiveness works in the Bible. Go back to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, right? What does it say? That the blood, right, is the life of the body, and the blood is given on the altar to make atonement. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9, 22, right? The writer of Hebrews, he actually repeats that, and he says that very thing. He says that, listen, I'm going to read it to you. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So notice that equation, that when it comes to forgiving somebody, there's going to be sacrifice. In order for you and me to forgive that person who's caused us grief, it's going to take a sacrifice on our part. Man, you know, I want to hold the grudge. I have a right to be mad at that person. You know, whatever. We know how things go. There's going to be a sacrifice on your part and my part. And the word forgiving literally means to release. To release them of that thing they did to you and not let it just stir in your heart and, you know, hold that against them. And again, Paul is writing to Christians. He says, listen, if you've been forgiven, then be forgiven. Right, be forgiving, but know that forgiveness costed the Lord. It costed him his own son. And you need to know that forgiveness is probably going to cost you too. Heads up. Verse 14. But above all, beyond all of that, above all these things, he says, clothe yourself, literally put on love. And the love that he's talking about here, you guys, listen, is a unselfish love. And it's a love for each other. And he says this, which is the bond of perfection. It's the perfect bond of unity, man. It binds us together in perfect harmony. What is it that binds us together in perfect harmony and in unity? It is love. It is love. My wife, she's sitting back there. We had a couple's date out of town in the beginning of January. And I went to my very first symphony. I went to the Seattle Symphony. Anybody been to a symphony? Yeah, you know, you got, you know, this, you know, the I don't even, violins and the cellos, and then you got the horns, and then the flutes and the saxes, and then you got the percussions in the back, and then you got the person up there doing all this. And I'm wondering, like, are they just messing around, or is there actually a reason to all that, you know? There is? Okay. So you got this. I'm going somewhere with this, believe me. You've got this amazing symphony going on, and there's this beautiful music being played. And what is the common denominator in all of that to become harmonious and in unity? It's, listen, the cello guy and the violin guy and this person, they all share this in common. They have a love for music. They have a love for music. What is the thing that brings us into a beautiful symphony of fellowship? Koinonia. Look at me up here doing this, huh? Didn't even mean to do it, I'm doing. It's the agape. It's the agape, man. It's the love of God for us. And like I said earlier, and he wants to love through us. Because that is when things begin to rock in a church. But then also that's when a church begins to impact the world. God says, I want to love this world through that group of people there. And that's when things begin to happen. John 13:35, by this all will know that you're my disciples. If you have 20 chapters memorized and you pray for an hour a day and you give all your money. No, sorry. By this all will know that you're my disciples if you have what? Love. Remember that song we used to sing? Right? They will know we're Christians by our what?
Love.
By our love. Love, love, love. Okay. I can't sing, so I'm saving you guys. I'm having mercy on you. Love sums up the character of the new life. I want to say that again. Love sums up the character of the new life. Love is the evidence that we are growing and maturing in the new life in Christ. Love seeks the best for each other. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called, listen, in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God, some translations say, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of God. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What is Jesus saying here? My peace I give to you. Think about this. The peace that Jesus lives with, the very peace, the shalom that Jesus lives with, he said this to his disciples, I'm giving that to you. Not just any peace, but the very peace that he lives with, he gives to us. And then Paul tells the church here, he says, listen, let that peace rule in your hearts. Let it rule in your hearts. Why? Because if the peace of Christ is ruling in your heart, listen, it's going to be a controlling factor for the decisions that you make. If the peace of Christ is the determining factor, the ruling factor, the inspiration in our hearts, the control and the guide, it's going to determine how we treat people and how we talk to people and how we interact with people. You ever meet somebody that's just like really at peace? I mean, they're just like relaxed, and they're just like, you know what, man? They're content. There's not a whole lot that moves them. Even though like chaos is going on around them, right? That peace that surpasses all understanding. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Isn't that one of the greatest things ever? When you have it in your heart, but then also when you see somebody else with that and they're treating people like that, that is what it means to be living that new life. And I hope you guys listen that God has that working in our life. And then he says this, because you're called to one body, right? One church, one family. And he says this, and be thankful. And be thankful. I tell you what, man, a church that is thankful for one another, a church that is thankful for each other, that is a healthy church. I want to encourage you with that. If I could just encourage you with that tonight, beloved, make that a habit if it isn't already. Make it a habit of just letting the brother know or the sister know, you know, I thank God for you. I thank God that you were doing that thing for the Lord. I thank God that you were doing that thing for his people. Because Hebrews 6:10 says, listen, God is not going to forget the love that you've shown toward his name in that you minister to his people and that you do minister. God's going to remember that. And listen, we should be thankful for those people. Verse 16, allow the word of Christ dwell in you. And I like this because there's two renderings, dwell in you or dwell among you. And I'm going to come back to that. Let it dwell in you richly. In other words, in all of its fullness, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing, another version, counseling one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace. thankfulness, gratefulness, gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. So the new life is lived, you guys, abiding in the word of God. First Peter talks about being born again by the word of God. Right? First Peter, I think it's chapter 1, verse 23, right in there. Born again by the word of God. The new life is marked by abiding in the word of God. John 8:31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed them, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So notice those two things. Love marks us as a disciple, but also abiding in the word, it marks us as a disciple. It's a mark of the new life. And so, again, I wanted to come back to it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, but also let it dwell among you richly. Now, I'll tell you what I appreciate about Heritage Bible Church. You know what I appreciate about Heritage Bible Church? Bible. It's in y'all's name. It's in y'all's name. And from the time that I've gotten a chance to know your pastor, I know he loves the word. When we have our pastor's meetings, he comes with a Bible and a journal. What does that tell me about your pastor? That he loves to hear from the Lord. He loves to hear from the Lord. He is listening to his Lord. And then he's getting up and he's sharing the word of God with y'all. So not only is the word dwelling in him, but it's also dwelling among him. And I know, listen, for you as well, the word is dwelling in you and it's dwelling among you. And then when y'all get together, whether it's in a men's Bible study or a women's Bible study or whatever, there's this word that's coming forth because that's how God designed the body. That's how God designed the body. Let that continue to dwell in y'all. And then it says this again, three verses, all gratitude. 15, 16, 17, they all involve the new life and gratitude. Verse 17, last verse, and I'll close with this. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever we do or say, listen, we do it as his representatives. That's what it means by in the name of the Lord. Let us continue to represent him well. Let us be careful not to bear his name and then misrepresent him, right, with our lifestyle. That is a huge stumbling block. A huge stumbling block. I want to end with this passage. Can you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? This is what the Lord led me to, and I want to close with this. Worship team, if you'll come up, and we'll close. I don't have five or six closing. I just have one. This is the passage that the Lord led me to close tonight, so I'm going to close with this, and I want us to read it together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. And to me, this really just sticks out to me. Again, we've been talking about living the new life in Christ, right? Responding to who he is and what he's done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Verse 15 says this, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. Notice that. We should no longer live for ourselves, but for him. That is at the heart of this new life. He goes on to say, listen, who died for them and rose again, therefore from now on, right? That's an indicator. That's a distinction right there. Like, I used to live this way, but now I live this. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now, from now on, we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now all things are of God. Again, remember earlier? Christ, who is our life. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And so the new life is no longer lived for self. It no longer belongs to us. And this new life is now a ministry of reconciliation. And then he says this, watch this, that it is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ. Now watch this next phrase. This should get us, guys. As though God were pleading through us. Think about that. As if God were just like, I'm pleading through you. The new life The new life, listen, involves being God's mouthpiece. God can use a lot of things, but what God can't use is your silence. God gave you a voice for a reason. God redeemed you for a reason. You have a testimony for a reason, a testimony in Christ. That new life involves, listen, being his mouthpiece. And then real quickly, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin. Think of those words. He made him who knew no sin, the perfect, innocent, holy Son of God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? Why did he do it? That we might become the righteousness of God. Hold up. What? Me? Me? You? Become the righteousness of God? No, get out of here. Come on, man. Yes. Yes. It says, listen, in him, the new life is to be lived mindful of the sacrifice that Christ made for you and me. And with that, you and I now have, listen, guys, the privilege of responding to his mercy with a brand new life. And I pray that that brand new life would bring him glory. I pray that that brand new life would be the best life you've ever lived. And I pray that that new life, listen, it would impact your family, your neighbors, your circle of influence for the glory of God. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for this great privilege, Lord, of just sharing your truth with your blood-bought bride. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Pastor Dan. Thank you for the people here that just have come alongside him and are doing this wonderful, wonderful work here in West Richland. God, I pray your hand would just continue to be upon this ministry. And that, Lord God, you know the needs of this flock. It's your flock. And that, Lord, you'll meet that every need. And that, Lord, this would be an outpost of heaven. And that, Lord, people would be saved and discipled in this room. And then looking forward, that there would be people sent out from this place to replicate that work. And Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.